Let's have an opening word of prayer with Craig Hill.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you with a thankful heart that we are able to gather together freely without persecution. Many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world do not have that freedom, and we thank you for it. We just pray that you would be with Brother Zimmerman as he brings forth your word today. Speak to his heart, and may we as listeners seal to our heart that which we need to come draw ourselves closer to you. And we also pray, Lord, we just pray that we have the patience to wait on your timing for the man that you would have lead our church here today at Grace Street Baptist Church. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated. We'll now move on to our hymn book. Number 421 in our hymn book. 421.
Prayer
service as well. So I hope you'll come and join us. I think that's it that I'm aware of. All right, let's take our hymn books once again and turn to number 482. 482, More About Jesus. I almost forgot about before special. I mentioned this in Sunday school. First Baptist in Easton just finished their tent meeting, and they asked Brother Renzi to come over there and preach today at their church. So he is speaking there tonight at 6:30 p.m. If any of you are interested in going over there to hear him preach, you can certainly do that.
He is more than life to me. blessed Lord, I see.
My soul is Jesus. I hope that's true of you today, true of your life, that all that thrills your soul is Jesus. If you would take the Word of God, please, and turn to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. And we'll look at chapter number 3, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 this morning. If you were not here for Sunday school this morning, I almost wasn't either. But we made it, and I apologize again for being late this morning for the beginning of the Sunday school hour. But we taught a lesson on music, some basic principles about music, what the purpose of music is. And we'll try to build on that Wednesday night. If you're able to be here Wednesday night, I'll be praying for you that you'll be able to come. Unless you're providentially hindered, I hope you're here Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. We'll have another message there. Lord willing, unless he changes my heart and my mind there before Wednesday night, we'll have another message on music. Appreciate the men looking at that calendar, that schedule back there. Appreciate the men that are coming and preaching at this church. And I know some of them fairly well. Dr. Hitchens was my Bible teacher when I was in college for a little while. And took several classes from him. And he was probably, I've told many people this, and I'll tell you this, he was probably the best Bible teacher I ever had as a young man growing up in high school and college. And so I appreciate his ministry and his knowledge of the Word of God. And I'm sure him and his wife have been a blessing to you. And then I see Rev. Do you call him Rev here? See his name up there on the board. I don't know Rev as well as I know Dr. Hitchens, but I know Brother Siebold there fairly well. I went golfing with him one time and a couple other preachers. That's always a blast to go golfing with a bunch of preachers. You find out how honest they are when you go golfing with them. But we showed up, and I had on a pair of khaki pants and a polo shirt. I thought I was looking the part like a golfer, you know. And walked up, and he's dress shirt and tie to play golf in, Rev. And I said, are you keeping that tie on while you're golfing? He said, I'm keeping that tie. He said, I never go anywhere in public without a tie. And he was serious. It's amazing. If you go back and look at old pictures, you go back, you know, 30s, 40s, and 50s, you look at pictures of like a ball game, a baseball game or something, and all the men, they're sitting there. Shirts and ties, many of them have jackets on, ladies in dresses, and they're at a ball game, you know. And he still has that mentality. He says, I don't go anywhere in public without a tie. And I said, all right. That was a little bit convicting. I felt bad that I was going to play golf without a tie on that day. But I appreciate his testimony there and his high standards that he has. And so you got some godly men coming and preaching for you, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to just be a small part in all of that, and hopefully be able to be a blessing to you this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, the Bible, we're going to read verse 1 down through verse 15, so it's a rather lengthy portion of Scripture here, but I want you to get the context. The message will be primarily from verses 11 through 15 once we get to that. But the Bible says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, you'll note there in verse 1 that he did call them brethren. You do note that, right? He's writing to a church. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is writing to a church, a local New Testament church. And the church here is at Corinth, and he called them brethren. But he also said that they were carnal. And so, it's possible... It's possible to be saved, but be carnal. Amen? Or oh me. And we'll talk about that in just a second. Please understand the terminology here. I think it's possible to be saved and be carnal. I don't think it's possible to be a Christian and be carnal. Are you with me? Christian meaning Christ-like. A little Christ. You can be saved, you can be a believer, and be carnal, but you can't be a Christian, Christ-like, and be carnal. It doesn't work. That's kind of like Christian rock we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, all right? So I know I'm splitting hairs there maybe a little bit, but anyway, he's called them brethren, but he said, I wanted to speak unto you as unto spiritual, basically, here's what he's saying, but I couldn't. I had to speak unto you as carnal, because you're babes in Christ. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. Seems like Paul's even a little bit frustrated here. You're still carnal. You're yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who's Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. That's an amazing thought. That's not the message, but just think about that for just a second. Verse 9, we're laborers together with God. God doesn't really need necessarily our help, does he? But he chooses to allow us to be a part of what he's doing in this world today. And that's amazing to me. I just can't get over the wonder of salvation. And then I can't get over the wonder that God would choose somebody like me to serve him and to be a part of what he's trying to accomplish in this earth. He doesn't need me, but he wants to use me. He wants to use you. He wants to use people like us. And who better to tell the story of redemption than those who have been redeemed? Amen. So he used people. So we're co-laborers together. We're laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, or it shall be revealed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We'll stop there this morning with the passage there of Scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But the message this morning, the God's laid on my heart to preach this morning here at the Race Street Baptist Church, is this: when all is said and done. When all is said and done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the great privilege we have to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins 2,000 years ago. Thank you, Lord, that you stayed on that cross even as they mocked you and ridiculed you and made fun of you. Lord, thank you that you stayed on that cross for us. And Lord, we love you. We thank you that you died. You shed your precious, pure, perfect, innocent blood. That you rose again 3 days later for our justification. That you're seated at the Father's right hand even now, making intercession for us. Lord, I pray that your name would be honored and glorified today. I pray that your will would be accomplished in our hearts and lives. I pray that you'd meet with us, protect us as we do meet. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to open it, to study it, to read it, to memorize it, to meditate on it, to apply its principles to our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that as we study it this morning, Lord, that it would challenge us, change us, conform us to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus, today. We'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory. Thank you for the singing this morning, the music. Thank you for even the songs that we sang about the Bible this morning. I pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. I want to thank all those who had a part in the music ministry this morning. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, gives a context here that will lead us to this message this morning. When all is said, done. There was a missionary to China in the late 1800s by the name of C.T. Studd, and he wrote a poem that became very popular, and it said, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." It's a long poem. I'm not going to read the whole poem to you. But the gist of that poem was exactly that. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. We're here but for a moment. Our life is like a vapor, the Bible says. Job talks about how our days are full of trouble and they're few. They're gone just like that. And those of us that are a little older, maybe than myself even, you can look back now and say, where did all the years go? They're fleeting away. Where has time gone? Life is short. Eternity is forever. But C.T. Studd said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. There's a lot of truth to that statement. And it's a good statement. Here, as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're reading about a letter Paul's writing here to the church at Corinth. Over in Acts chapter 18, we find that Paul visited the city of Corinth, which was a seaport city of Greece. It's about 40 miles or so west of Athens. And he visited the city, we believe, on his second missionary journey. Corinth was known for its wealth. It's a wealthy city. It was known for its mental activity and the learning that took place in that city. It was also known for its gross immorality. It was a wicked city. Paul established a church here, and he remained there. The Bible says in Acts chapter 18, verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And so he was there for about a year and a half, teaching and preaching the word of God to this young church, this church that he was trying to establish and get grounded and rooted in the principles of God's word. This church was a gifted church, but it was also a very carnal church. And so Paul's first epistle that he's writing here, of course he wrote two letters, but this first epistle that he's writing to this church is intended to address some questions that this church had, but not only some questions, but also some quarrels that was taking place here in this church, some strife and some division, some envy. And so as he does these things and as he addresses these themes, he begins with chapter 1, and the central theme of chapter 1 is the cross. He begins the book with talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. And he talks about that, and he gets down to the end of the chapter, and in verse 29 he says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Amen. He begins with the cross, and he gets to the end of the epistle, chapter 15, 16 chapters. But in chapter 15 is a wonderful chapter there about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He begins with the cross, and he finishes with the resurrection. And he tries to get this church to think about how the central theme of their church and the central theme of their lives ought to be about Jesus Christ. Ought to be about Christ. By the way, that's still true today of any church. The central theme of any church ought to be about Christ. Christ said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Amen? When we lift high the name of Jesus, when we preach the name of Jesus, when we preach the word of God and the gospel message, God will be pleased, God will be honored, God will be glorified, and souls will be saved. Lives will be changed. In this passage that we have here that we just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we could easily outline it if we were doing the whole chapter here. We could easily outline it like this. Verses 1 through 4, we could talk about the fact that they are carnal or that they were carnal. Verses 5 through 7 talks about how they were foolish for being carnal, the foolishness of carnality. And in verses 8 through 15, where we'll focus much of our attention here this morning, he looks at the fruit of their carnality. Now the Bible here, if we go back to chapter 2, the last couple of verses there of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, we find that there are three types of people mentioned here. If you go up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, we come to understand, is just that. He's the way he was born, his nature, his sinful nature. The natural man is a lost man. The natural man is unsaved. He's unregenerate. And so one category of people that the majority of people would fit and fall under would be in a natural state, the natural man. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, there's two more categories mentioned there. You have those who are spiritual and those who are carnal. The spiritual man is saved. Verse 15 says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. In chapter 3, verse 1, again, the reference is spiritual. The spiritual man is saved, but not only is he saved, or not only is this dear lady saved, or this teenager saved, or this child saved, not only are they saved, but the Spirit of God has control of their life. Are you listening this morning? Four of you. Good. Amen. That's higher than what I normally have. All right. They're spiritual. They're saved, but the Spirit of God, they are yielded to, they're allowing the Holy Spirit of God to control their life. And that's important. Amen. As we walk through this world and as we go through this life and as we journey here on our pilgrimage in the short time that we have. Once we come to saving grace, once we have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope that everybody in this room has done that today. If not, dear friend, Jesus Christ died for you. He loves you. He shed his blood for you. He rose again for you, and he wants you to have eternal life. Amen. But once you come to saving faith, and there's been a time in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's the only way to get to heaven, by the way. Once that has taken place, in fact, at the moment that takes place, the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible teaches, comes and takes up residence in the life of the believer. You may not understand all of that when you first got saved, but as you grow in the Lord and you read your Bible and you go to church and you start to sit under good sound Bible preaching and teaching, you come to understand that the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit came and indwelt you. And you got all of the Holy Spirit that you were going to get at the moment that you got saved. Amen? You can't get more Holy Spirit. No matter what the charismatics say, you can't get more Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, there's a difference between being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's the life of a believer. An unsaved person does not have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. But a saved person will. But you can be filled with the Spirit of God or not filled with the Spirit of God. I liken it quickly like this. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, God's got all of you. Amen. You've yielded your life. You've yielded your will. You've yielded your choices and your decisions, your appetites. You've yielded those things to the Spirit of God and to His Word as He guides you through that. And you allow the Holy Spirit of God to be in control, to be in the driver's seat of your life. Then you can be filled with the Spirit of God. You can have His power upon your life. We need His power to be the Christians that we ought to be. We need His power to be the soul winners and the testimony that we ought to be. Without His power on our lives, we're going to fall flat on our faces as Christians. Amen? So the spiritual man or the spiritual lady is not only saved, not only has there been a time in their life when they've trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but every day of their life, they're walking with the Spirit of God, they're walking in the Word of God, they're having fellowship with God, and they're allowing the Holy Spirit of God to be in control of their life. That's a spiritual person. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it talks about how you and I, we are a spirit, a soul, and a body. Notice the order that the Bible puts it in. Spirit, soul, body. When we talk about it, sometimes we'll say body, soul, spirit. But the Bible always puts it in the right order, and it talks about spirit, soul, and body. I think it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Spirit of God is in control of your life, the Spirit of God is going to have control of your soul, which is your intellect, your emotion, your will. And then that's going to have control of your flesh and all the appetites that you and I, all the things that we lust and crave with our old sinful nature. That we still have, by the way, that didn't get eradicated at salvation. We got an old nature and a new nature if you're saved, amen? But the Spirit of God is in control of the spiritual person. By the way, Wednesday night, if you're here, we'll use that analogy to talk about music a little bit. Spirit, soul, and body. The kind of music that speaks to the spirit. The kind of music that speaks to the flesh, to the body. Okay? But the spiritual man. Now, the carnal man, you see him also here in verse 1 of chapter 3, and also again in verse 3, and throughout this passage here. The carnal man, I believe, is saved. He's saved. He called them brethren. He said, you're my brethren, but you're also carnal. I believe that person is saved, but rather than the Spirit of God being in control, the flesh is in control. Paul, over in Romans, when he was writing there in Romans chapter 7, he's writing in Romans chapter 7, and you can see the struggle that he's having. The things that I should do, I don't do. The things that I know are right to do and I ought to do, I don't do them. And the things that I shouldn't do, I do. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this? And he says, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. The victory is in Jesus, amen? Amen. But he's even the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians that probably ever lived, is talking about how he's got this battle, this struggle that's going on. And every day of his life, he's got to die to self. He's got to die to the old nature, to the flesh. He's got to crucify the flesh with the affections and the lust. And he's got to let Christ live through him. The carnal man doesn't do that. The carnal man says, no, I want that. No, I'm going to do that. No, I'm going. The carnal man's in control. The flesh is in control. The body's in control. Trying to fulfill the appetites of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And so Paul, when he says you're carnal, he's being pretty pointed here, isn't he? He's being pretty direct with them. He's saying there's some issues here. There's some problems here we need to address. There's some things here in your church and in your life and in your home. And there's some things here that are out of order that we've got to get straightened out so that you can grow in the Lord, so that you'll stop being a babe in Christ and become more complete, more mature in Christ. Amen. By the way, that ought to be the goal of every Christian, every child of God here today, that we're growing in the Lord each and every day, becoming more and more like Jesus each and every day. Amen. And the second that we stop doing that, we start to backslide. The word carnal here in our passage means pertaining to the flesh, bodily, or temporal. Paul said they were carnal. You go throughout the book. I don't have time to do that, but you go throughout the book, and there's numerous reasons why they would have been carnal. But he said, I can't feed you with meat. I've got to feed you with milk. Babies drink milk. Amen? They drink milk. Babies can be cute and they can be pretty and beautiful and all those things. Some. I'm not convinced that every baby is pretty like some people think, but most of them are, I guess. Amen. I'm not sure about my baby pictures, but most babies are good looking babies and they're cute and we like to hold them and do all kind of goofy things with them. But babies can be self-centered. Amen, right? Babies can be self-centered. Babies are dependent upon others to help meet their needs. Babies have short attention spans. Babies make a mess. Babies are illiterate and ignorant of what they need to know. They have difficulty sharing. And they demand a great deal of care. Some would say they're high maintenance. Amen? Babies. And that's true in the physical realm. That's true in the physical life and the body. But that's also true in churches like yours and mine, wherever we go. There are some people that are just spiritually, they're babes. Now, maybe they just got saved. If they just got saved, they probably should be a babe for a few days. Amen? They probably should be. They don't know the Bible like somebody who's been saved for a while and has been in church for a while. They're going to be a spiritual babe. And so if that's you and you just got saved, I'm not necessarily talking to you today, and I don't want you to feel badly about that. Amen. But if you've been saved for a while and you still look like a baby, there's a problem. My wife and I have five nieces and a nephew. We've got another nephew on the way coming up here in October. And so they range from ages 10 months to 7 years old now. And each one of them has their own personality. The 7-year-old is starting second grade tomorrow down in North Carolina. They start school early down there. And she's starting second grade tomorrow. And they have all kind of pictures and all kind of stuff that they're putting out there and showing everybody, showing the whole world, all their pictures, back to school. And she looks like she's 7. But imagine if she was 7 and she still looked like she was a babe. Somebody might say, if the parents couldn't figure it out on their own, somebody might say to the parents, there might be a problem with your child physically. You might need to go see a doctor and take them to the hospital. They're 7 years old and they're not growing. There's a problem there. Paul said there's a problem here. There's envying, there's strife, there's division. He talks about those here in this passage. And he says, you're man-centered. You're talking about me and you're talking about Apollos. You shouldn't be talking about men. You should be talking about God. God gives the increase. And so to help this church grow spiritually, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, takes, I think, if you will, pardon the terminology here, I think he takes the curtain, if you will, the curtain, and pulls it back just a little bit for just a brief moment so that they could see eternity. See into the future, into eternity. So come to verses 11 through 15. We believe here, I believe, and I'm sure you do too, if you study this passage out, what's being talked about here is the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. About fire that's going to try every man's work. What sort it is. To be clear, the Bible speaks, I think, of several judgments. The Bible speaks of the judgment of sin. John chapter 5, verse 24, Romans chapter 4, verse 25. The Bible teaches that sin was judged at the cross. And the empty tomb, amen. There's the judgment of sin. There's the judgment of societies. You think of Noah's society there in Genesis. You think of Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment of God that came on them. You think of Israel and God's judgment upon them as they turned their back on God and rejected God. God chastened them for centuries. He chastened them. He was very merciful and long-suffering to them and eventually sent them into captivity. And then eventually, as they continue to reject him after that, they've been dispersed throughout the world for 2,000 years until just recently, 1948, when they reconstituted and becoming a nation, or became a nation again. Setting the stage, I believe, for the end time events. The nations of the world will be judged. All of them will be judged. If not before, they will be judged at the Battle of Armageddon someday. And so there's the judgment of societies. There's the judgment of Satan. We read about that in Revelation chapter 20. His day is coming, amen? He knows his time is short. No doubt in my mind, he knows his time is short, and he is trying to wreak as much havoc as he can in this world as possible before his time is up. And it's coming. He's already a defeated foe. He's a loser. He's already lost. He's on the losing side. We're on the winning side. Amen. His day's coming. There's the judgment of sinners. That's going to be a sad day. Revelation 20 verses 11 through 15 talks about the great white throne judgment. The lost will be judged there, and they'll be judged because they never received Jesus Christ. They either rejected Jesus Christ or they neglected to trust Jesus Christ, or they never paid attention to it, and they turned their back to it, and they were too busy to listen to it. And the Bible says that they will be cast into the lake of fire. It's going to be a sad day. There's also the judgment of saints. And I think we find that here in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, which is also referenced over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. Verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The judgment seat of Christ, I believe, will take place after the rapture of the church. The next event on God's great calendar is the rapture of the church. It could happen at any moment. It could happen before we leave here today. It could happen before we come back Wednesday night. It could happen this week, this year, in your lifetime. The rapture could take place. It's at hand. It's near, the Bible says, which means it's imminent. I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. There's some today that are denying that and mocking that and making fun of that. But I believe Jesus could come back at any time. Amen. Only God the Father knows that, when that's going to be, but it could happen at any moment. But not long after the rapture of the church, I believe the judgment seat of Christ will take place. Christ will be the judge. Christ will be the judge, amen. And for the first time, for the first time in history, we'll have maybe a righteous judge, amen. Who will judge righteously. The judgment seat of Christ is not to evaluate our salvation. If you're at the judgment seat of Christ, it's because you are saved. Not to find out whether or not you were saved or not. You're there because you are saved if you're at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is not about salvation. It's about our works. It's about our service to the Lord and what we've done for Christ and with Christ since we've been saved. Amen? And it's just all introductory stuff here, but I'm just making sure everybody knows that that's what the Bible teaches. It'll be a day of rewards. It'll be a day of rebuke. It'll be a day of regrets for some. But it will be a day that's coming very soon. As each of us takes our turn individually to stand before Jesus Christ. Think about that thought for a moment. You and I, individually and personally, will stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And we'll stand there, no place to hide. Amen? There'll be no excusing away our actions. I tried to give you some little excuse about why I was late getting to Sunday school this morning. Amen? There'll be no excuses on that day. Amen? There'll be no evading answers that will be given. There'll be no escaping the accountability that we're going to have to give to our Savior, the one who died for us. Our lives will be in full view, and our works will be assessed by Jesus Christ himself. Now, in this passage, I want you to see three things this morning in 10, 15 minutes, and we'll be done. Three things I want you to see from this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, Paul's writing to this church. He says, you're carnal. You're carnal. And you ought not to be. You need to grow in the Lord. You need to grow up. You need to stop being a babe in Christ, and you need to become mature. You need to grow up. And you need to understand that, church at Corinth, because someday you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. That's a sobering thought. And it's one that he's trying to drive home to this church here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The first thing I want us to see this morning is the work that is already finished. The work that is already finished. Look at verse 11. Verses 8, 9 and 10, he's talking about, he's using some terminology here about master builders and buildings, and there's a like a building project taking place here, it seems. Verse 11, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Think of any building, and the foundation was built first, or else it's probably not going to stand very long, is it? I remember I was a little boy, I was 7 or 8 years old, I was driving along in the car with my friend and his parents, and I was 7 or 8 years old. And my friend said to me, in the front of his parents, he said, see that house over there? They built the roof on that house first. I said, nah, they did. They built the roof first. And I believed them. I was 7 or 8 years old. And they laughed for 10 minutes about that. They went on and on. He believed that they built the roof on that house first. The foundation's laid first, amen? And there's all kind. I mean, I'm not a builder, but if you're a builder, you know what all goes into that, the footers and the concrete and all that. They lay a foundation first, and then they build up from that, amen? The Bible says here that the foundation of our faith, the foundation that's already been laid, that no man can lay, that's already been laid, the foundation is Jesus Christ, amen? The Bible says he's the author and the finisher of our faith over in Hebrews chapter 12. He's the author. He's the originator. He's the source. He's the beginning of it all. Amen. Over in Revelation, he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the capstone, if you will. He's the one. He's the stone from which everything else is measured and leveled off according to. He's the foundation. Jesus Christ. The work began with Jesus Christ when he came to this earth and he bled and died on the cross for your sins and for mine. He laid the foundation for our faith. Amen. He laid the foundation. When he hung on that cross and the work was done, he said, it is finished. It is finished. He didn't have to go, as some people falsely teach, he didn't have to go to hell and suffer in hell for 3 days and three nights to pay the penalty for our sins. No, the penalty was already paid for on the cross, amen? The only thing he did is he went and preached to the prisoners who were captive there, amen? And he released the ones who, the Old Testament saints who had placed their faith in God in the Old Testament, he released them, but he didn't go to hell to suffer and be tormented by the devil and his demons. No, the work was finished at Calvary, amen? It was finished at Calvary. That foundation has already been laid. And Paul said nobody else can build that, lay that foundation or build that because that's only able to be done by one person, and that's God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. It's important that we understand that. Matthew 16, verse 18, there's a religion that you're very familiar with, I'm sure. As you support a ministry that tries to help people get out of this false religion. Matthew 16, 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Some people think that they take that verse, false religions or false teaching, they take that verse and say Peter was the first pope. Jesus Christ is building his church on Peter. I think he was building it, Jesus Christ building it on himself. I think he's building it on the declaration that Peter made, thou art the Christ, verse 16, the Son of the living God. Not on Peter, the little stone, but on Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. Amen. Peter wasn't the first pope. But he said to Peter, he said, I will build my church. He said to Peter, I will build my church. He didn't say he would build your church. He didn't say you would build his church. He said, I will build my church. Amen. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus Christ is the rock. He's the foundation. Amen. And that's the work that's already been finished. There's nothing that can be added to that. There's nothing that can be mixed with that. It's already done. Anything that you try to add to Christ, if you got Jesus Christ plus something else, you don't have Bible salvation. Amen. Are you with me? It's Jesus Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. It's Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus. Amen. That's the work that's already been finished. And so Paul takes a moment to explain that and make sure they got that down, that they understand that, that there's no confusion there. Jesus, when he was teaching there the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, he basically says there's a difference here between the wise man and the foolish man. Verse 24, Therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The difference there was that the wise man built his house on the right foundation, amen? On Jesus Christ and his words, the teaching of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The foolish man was trying to build his life on something else. Anything else but Christ is foolish. The work that's already been finished. Secondly, I want you to see the work that is to be furthered. Verse 12, you have this foundation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. The work that is to be furthered. The Bible tells us we're laborers together with God there in verse 9. And it also says in verse 8 that we will receive, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Every one of us is going to receive our own rewards based on our own labor, our own work, our own service. Today, in America today, we have a lot of people receiving benefits and things that they get because of somebody else's labor. Are you with me? You go to work, you work hard all day, and there's some people who can't work, they're physically unable to work, and they need some help. Personally, I think they should get it from churches like ours and not necessarily the government. But it's a whole other story. But they can't work. They're unable to. They have some kind of physical disability that does not enable them to work. But there's a lot of people in our society today. There's a lot of people in our society today that have a healthy body and a sound mind, and they're sitting on their couch playing video games all day long while you go to work and pay your taxes so that they can get benefits from you. Here, though, the Bible says, every man's going to receive his own rewards for his own labor. Christ invites each and every one of us to participate in his work after salvation. He doesn't want us to sit on the sidelines and be a spectator. He wants us to be a participant. Turn on a football game, there's 60,000, 70,000, depending on the size of the stadium, even more than that, people that are up there in the stands watching, cheering, screaming, yelling, going crazy, and there's 22 guys down there on the field killing each other. You know, there's 22 participants, and you got some on the sideline there that are going to get in and out of the game, but you got 22 people out there on the field, and you got a bunch of other people up here just in the crowd going crazy, right? God doesn't want 70,000 people in the crowd and 22 people doing all the work. He wants everybody in the church getting involved in what's going on here. Find your place. Use your talent and ability that God's given you. Get involved in your church. Talk to the men, the leaders of this church, and find out where you can serve God and how you can be a part of what God wants to do in this work and in this place. But as we do that, we must understand that the work is His. The work is His. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. The work is His. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, verse 18, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The work is His. He gives us a ministry. He gives us the word of reconciliation. It's His work, but He wants us to help and be a part of that. And He allows us to do that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. The Bible says here, Paul writing to Timothy, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. The work is Jesus Christ. This is His work. The church is His. Amen? It's His. And He allows us to be co-laborers together with Him. And as we do, verse 12 seems to indicate that we get to choose the building materials. We get to choose. There's gold, there's silver, and there's precious stones. Those things are permanent. They have value. They're spiritual. There's also wood, hay, and stubble. Those things are temporal. They're worthless. They represent that which is fleshly and carnal. Amen? Some people say, well, it's just too great a price to pay to get involved and to serve God. And I tried that once, and somebody stepped on my big toe and hurt my feelings, so I don't do it anymore. Amen? Price is too great to pay, but you see, there's either a price to pay now or a price to pay later. Amen? What are you going to build your life with? Are you going to build it with gold, silver, precious stones, the things that are going to last for all of eternity? The things that when the fire is put to them, they're going to be refined, not destroyed? Or are you going to build your life with wood, hay, and stubble? Things that are going to go right up in smoke and flame. Paul said, you get to choose. We get to choose. Each and every one of us gets to choose. If we've got that foundation in our life, if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, you and I get to decide, Jesus Christ, we get to decide how we're going to serve God. He gives us a free will. He gives us the choice to make. He wants us to. He encourages us to. He's exhorting us to, even here this morning through the preaching of God's Word. He's going to try to do everything He can to bend you in that direction, to go His will and His way. But ultimately, you and I have the choice. How we're going to build upon that foundation. And so the work is going to be furthered. Is it going to be furthered with the gold, the silver, the precious stone, the things that will last for eternity? The things that matter in this life are the things that are related to Christ and His word and His work. Or are we going to go through life and live for self and live for all the temporal things that won't last for all of eternity? That's why Jesus said, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth corrupts things and thieves break through and steal and they rust and they corrode. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Colossians, Paul said, set your affections on things that are above, not on things on this earth. Amen. The sad thing is, at least my experience in Christianity and being in the ministry now for almost 20 years, my experience with Christian people has been mostly the large majority of them, not all of them, but the large majority of them, they're too busy to really get involved with what Christ is doing. They got all these other things to take care of that are carnal and worldly sometimes and temporal. And Paul said, man, to the church at Corinth, it's time to grow up, church. Amen. It's time to grow up and realize that we need to build our lives with gold, silver, precious stones. Because thirdly, this morning, I want you to see the work of the fire. Verse 13 through 15, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The work has been entrusted to us. Jesus Christ has entrusted it to us. He's entrusted the gospel to us. He's entrusted His work to us. But it's going to be tested by Him. It's going to be tested by Him. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29, that we must serve God. We must serve God with reverence and godly fear, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Consuming fire. The fire here, the Bible, I believe, teaches that the fire is going to reveal some things. The fire is going to reveal our hearts. It's going to reveal our motives, even. things that people don't even know about. Our hearts, our motives, our thoughts. I can't see your thoughts, I can't see your heart, I can't see your motives, but guess who can? Jesus Christ can. And the fire is going to reveal all of that. It's going to reveal all of that. It's going to reveal our quality of service. Not our quantity, but our quality. It says here in that verse of what sort it is. Of what sort it is. How did we invest our time? How did we invest our talents? How did we invest our treasures? What did we use those things for? What sort was it? The fire is going to reveal all that. It's going to manifest all of those things. This summer I've tried to, I'm not telling you this for any other reason, just to tell you this. I don't want a pat on the back or anybody to say, that's great, Brother Cliff, good for you. But this summer I made up my mind the day after school got out, that this summer I was going to do my best to tithe my time to the Lord. My time, I was going to give Him 10% of my time to the Lord every day. Minimum. And I've tried to do that. By doing that, there were some things that had to go. They had to weed out a few things in my life to squeeze in an extra 15 minutes here, an extra 30 minutes here, an extra 10 minutes here. I already was spending time with the Lord, but I wanted to spend more time with Him. Amen. And I'm not sure if that's that much or not, but I'll tell you this. It's created a lot more opportunity to read and study the Bible, even more so than what I already was. It's created more time to be on my face in prayer. It's created more time to give serious consideration to the things of God and what He's trying to do in my life. It's given me more time to go knock on a few more doors and tell people about Jesus. Amen? The fire is going to reveal. The fire is also going to refine. If you built your life with gold, silver, precious stones, it's going to refine that. Amen? To make it more beautiful, more lasting. Again, here our salvation is not up for consideration. Salvation is a free gift. 14 times in the Bible, 14 times in the Bible, salvation is referenced as a free gift. Unmerited favor of God. Amen? God gives salvation freely. But He doesn't give rewards the same way. Are you with me? His rewards are not arbitrary. They must be earned. Amen. Salvation, you don't work for that. You can't earn that. That's God's free gift. And all you got to do is believe it and receive it. Amen? But God's rewards, you've got to earn those. There's crowns to be won. The Bible speaks of the incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, the crown of life. These are crowns that God wants to give us. God wants to reward us for our service here on this earth. And the fire will refine us. And if we've built our lives with gold, silver, precious stones, there'll be some crowns there that you and I will win and be rewarded with on that day. What a glorious occasion that would be. Thirdly, though, the fire is going to reduce. It's going to reduce our wood, hay, and stubble. Everything we did in the flesh and everything we did for self is going to go up in flames. It's going to be a day of loss and a day of regrets, not of salvation, but of rewards. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Can't lose your salvation here, but you can lose your rewards. I personally believe this. I you could tell me I'm crazy. I'm almost done. You could tell me I'm crazy. I probably am. But I personally believe that there'll be some people in heaven, and after the judgment seat of Christ is over, they're literally going to be going like this, trying to fan out the flame on the back of their coat. They're going to be there. They're going to be saved. They're not going to lose their salvation, but they're going to have lost a lot of things that they could have earned or been rewarded with. Because they lived for themselves. So why does all this matter, Brother Cliff? Why does this matter? Well, for a lot of reasons that I don't have time to tell you about any more than what I already have. But one thing in particular I want you to see. What are we going to do with these crowns that we have the opportunity to win? If you get some of these crowns, if you get some of these rewards, what are we going to do with them? Look at Revelation chapter 4. I'm wrapping this up here. Revelation chapter 4. Verse 10, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, Revelation 4:10, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Notice here that the crowns were cast at the throne where this Savior, the Lamb of God, is on the throne. They're casting their crowns at His feet and worshiping Him. Amen. Our crowns, Brother Ralph, Brother Jason, and myself, we're not going to get to heaven someday, and Brother Jason's going to be over here, and he's got this huge trophy case of all the crowns he won. And then Brother Ralph's got a pretty good sized one over here too of all the crowns he's won. And then here's Brother Cliff over here. He's got one little trophy over here. And Brother Jason will be saying, Brother Cliff, look at you. You got one little trophy. Look at all my crowns. That's not the purpose of the crowns, amen? They're to be laid at the feet of Jesus. We're not going to keep them. We're going to give them back to the one who's worthy and did all that he did for us to save our wretched souls. Charles Carroll Luther and George Cole Stebbins gave us a hymn with these words, "Must I go an empty-handed? Thus my Redeemer meet, not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. Oh, the years in sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior. To his will, I'd gladly bow." They painted a picture of, wouldn't it be terrible to be standing at the throne of Jesus in heaven? You're there for all of eternity, but you came empty-handed. You had nothing to give to Jesus. The one who gave everything for you and for me. You had nothing. You came empty-handed. I'm here, Lord, thank you. I'm here because of you, but I got nothing to give you. You think that's going to be a sad day for some? A day of regrets, a day of loss, a day of maybe even a few tears. The tears haven't been wiped away yet in this particular part of the story. I think there's going to be some regret. I think there's going to be some, can I have a mulligan? Can I go do it again? Can I try again? It's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. And Paul is saying to this church, listen, before it's too late, while there's still time, while you're here on this earth, while you got breath in your lungs, while you got a beat in your heart, while God's still giving you time here on this earth, quit living for yourself, quit living for the things of this world, and start living for Christ, amen? Start building with gold, silver, precious stones. Start building with wood, hay, and stubble. There's an eternity coming, and there's a judgment seat of Christ coming, and you're going to stand there before Him someday. Paul said, listen, I'm trying to prepare you for eternity. I'm trying to get you to think past today. I'm trying to get you to take the long look and not the short look and all the problems that we have in this life. I'm trying to get you to think about eternity, that Jesus Christ is going to be standing there on the judgment seat and you're going to be standing there before Him. Why not build your life with gold, silver, and precious stones? So you've got some crowns to cast at His feet. Amen. The fire. The fire. Dear Christian friend, the hour's late. Christ could come back today. Are you prepared to meet Him? If you're saved, you've made that preparation. But are you building your life with those permanent metals of gold, silver, precious stones? Sinner friend, if you're here, the hour's late for you as well. Without Christ, you won't be at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll be at the one in Revelation 20 called the Great White Throne Judgment. But you can avoid that Great White Throne Judgment. Amen. By in this life, by today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Trust Jesus Christ today. If you're here today, you're lost. You don't know for sure you'd go to heaven. You don't know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior. He loves you and He died for you. And today He's your loving Savior. Then He will be your judge and He will condemn you for all of eternity. Today He wants to save you. Amen. Come to Christ today. C.T. Studd said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When all is said and done, the only thing that's going to matter is, did you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? And did you serve Christ and live for Him after you were saved? Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. When all is said and done, I don't know where you might be in your Christian life today, and God may have spoken to your heart in many different ways today. I pray that whatever God spoke to you about, you'll take care of that and do business with Him. I'll ask the musicians to come, Brother Ralph, and they'll lead the rest of the service as God sees fit.
It's take our hymn books and turn to number 292. 292, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. With the Lord. And when we do, then when our life is over or in his presence, then we can rejoice in his presence the way that we ought to. All right, let's have a closing word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege we've had to be here today. Help us to understand that there is a reason why we're here on this earth. You have chosen us to be a soldier, and we cannot get entangled with the affairs of this life. So help us to be faithful and stay true to your word. And we pray that we would do so as individuals, as families, as a church body. And when our time here on this earth is over, and we either pass on to eternity or the rapture comes, while we still remain, we can rejoice in your presence, knowing that we have done everything that we could to bring honor and glory to you and build on that foundation the right kind of work, knowing that our salvation was a free gift and that we didn't deserve it at all. And we don't deserve these rewards either, but you have chosen to make us laborers together with you in your work. Let's help us to be faithful to it until the day that the Lord Jesus comes. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty.